Revelation chapter 11. I'm going to start reading there in verse number 5. It says, "And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must be in this manner be killed. They have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of the prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. When they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, and shall overcome them and kill them. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them, and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwell on the earth." It's not so much more that, you know, joy to the earth that the Lord has come. They're doing it the opposite, almost joy to the earth the Lord is dead. "And after 3 days and a half, the Spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, Come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. In the same hour was there a great earthquake, and the tenth part of the city fell. And in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000, and the remnant were affrighted, and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe is past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly." Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we ask your blessing upon the service tonight. Lord, I pray that you be glorified and honored in all that is said and done. Lord, please fill me with your Spirit. I pray, Lord, that the truth would be clear, that you'd help me to present it, Lord, and it would draw us closer to you. So, one, teach us tonight, and then use it in our life to help us in our walk with you, Lord. Again, I love you, and I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Again, we started this last week. This is really part two, dealing with the two witnesses. And of course, we're well into the tribulation time now. We really began picking that up all the way back in Revelation chapter 6 when the seals were opened, and we're moving right along through. We're getting ready to get into the seventh trumpet next, which is going to release the seven vials, which will be the last of the plagues, which are going to be by far the greatest of torments, of trials, of judgment that will hit yet. So everything they've had, of all the things we've been looking at, will pale in comparison as to what is to come. And so we're in the middle of a lot of these parenthetical chapters. The parenthetical chapters in Revelation are what give you additional details as to what's taking place during this time. You can't look at Revelation chapter 1 through 22 as chronological. There's set chapters that are parenthetical, again, that just provide additional information. We're in the midst of one of those chapters right now that does just that. And so it's letting us know about these two witnesses. And as we got into this chapter last week, the first thing we noticed, of course, was John saw a temple that was on earth all of a sudden. Remember, the last temple was destroyed when Titus went into AD 70, went into Jerusalem and destroyed it. It was leveled at that time. And so you've had Solomon's temple, which was the first one. That, of course, was destroyed by a conquering empire as well, going all the way back to Babylon. And then after that, you have during the return, after the 7 years later, Zerubbabel, they built another temple at that time, much smaller. That one was not destroyed at that time, but it was modified by Herod. He made a lot of modifications to it, and that's where it sort of switched names to Herod's temple, because he added on to it. He beautified it. And so it became known as Herod's temple. That was the one that was destroyed in AD 70. There hasn't been a temple since. But now all of a sudden, in John's vision, there's a temple, and he's told to measure it. So this temple is clearly going to be built as soon as, no doubt, that pact is made with the Antichrist. That we're tying in now Revelation, the beginning of Revelation chapter 6, along with Daniel chapter 9. When that pact is made, clearly Israel immediately gets working on a temple, and it gets finished. And so they want to reinstitute their sacrifices and get all that going again. But of course, this temple also will be destroyed. And then we'll get into the temple that will be another temple being built, that from Christ himself during the millennial reign. There will be a temple in Jerusalem on that location. So we had that. And then it's from there, in that same city, Jerusalem, we're launched into these two witnesses. They were the two preachers. They were the two these men in sackcloth that are preaching. And we just began to touch on them a little bit last week about who they might be. And we looked at the possibilities in Scripture, and with a lot of good thought going into the idea that perhaps this is Moses and Elijah. There's a lot of different thoughts, whether, Enoch being one of them or whoever. But there's some, you know, when I look at all the different things out there, we don't know who they are. I think there's some good arguments to be made for Moses and Elijah, scripturally, that's who these two could possibly be. And so now we pick it up again this week, and we're going to go through this, through the ministry, what happens with these men. In verse 5, of course, we're introduced into their protection. I mentioned this briefly when we closed last week. And it says, "And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed." And so, one, they're divinely protected by God. They're not going to be able to be taken captive. They're not going to be hurt. Understand, these two men very quickly are going to become the most hated men in all the earth. I believe they're also, I personally believe they're also announcing each one of those seals when they're open, what's coming. I believe that's part of their ministry. I believe that they're letting the earth know, and we know the power that God has given them, that these men are going to be hated. Police forces, armies, world leaders, they're going to want these men dead. Assassins, they're going to do whatever they can. I mean, you think we use predators now in the sky to try and get to enemies. I assure you, they're going to be trying to use those things left and right to try and take these fellows out. They're going to want to be killed, but they're divinely protected by God. So much so that any person who tries to kill them will be killed themselves. They'll be taken out. So they're divinely protected by God in a miraculous way that really is incredible. God always protects his people when they're in the middle of his will. Always. You say, well, what about recently? We just had an independent Baptist missionary that was killed in Africa. Got shot. He just got to the field, been there 1 week, a random bullet. Wasn't intended for him. Nobody was actually shooting at him. Happens to go right through his front windshield of his car and hits him, and he's 1 week in there. God is in control of that. Nothing happens to us that God does not. We're going to see with these two witnesses. Once their testimony is finished, God's all right, now it's time. But until that time, nothing can happen to you. Nothing. And God protected them in such a way that all the earth would know this is divine protection. You're not touching them. But again, we see God's protection throughout. You can see it throughout the Bible. You can see it throughout in our own lives. If it's really, the fact is, if when you belong to the Lord and it's not your time, you don't go. I have a grandson got hit by a truck going between 65 and 75 miles an hour on a highway and survived it. If it's not your time, you don't go. So what you concentrate on is simply serving God in his will. Anyhow, God certainly does protect those when we are in his will, and things will go exactly how he intends them to be at that time. Now, again, these two men are protected in such a way that everybody knows it's God's will. I mean, everybody's going to be trying to take them out. They will not be successful. Then we get an idea of their power. We see their protection, then we see their power. They have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of the prophecy. Now, a lot of people say that this is saying that it will not rain the 3.5 years of the ministry. We know the number of days of the prophecy that's already been given to us. We know the exact time, 3.5 years. From the time they start to the time they're taken out is 3.5 years. So a lot of people say the earth is under an entire drought during that time. I don't read it that way, and I was surprised that most of the commentators did. So maybe I'm wrong on this. Maybe I'm seeing something. But to me, it's pretty clear. It says as often as they will, they have the power to shut it up and do whatever they want. But they have great power. And they can, again, so they can stop the rain. They can change the weather. And they can cause great drought to hit the earth. And you can think what that would lead to. They can turn the water to blood, it says. They can cause all kinds of plagues at their will. It's all they have to do. God gives them that power. So they have these signs and wonders showing that they are from God, that the world will know This is of God. Remember, God's been doing this ever since that earthquake when we got to the seals. That great earthquake going all the way back to that sixth seal. That's when all the world knew, and it announces it, matter of fact, for that seal. What's been taking place is of the Creator. And so the power of these men is absolutely incredible. And it's evidence to the entire world that they are of God. And because of their ministry, they certainly are hated. Now, their purpose, it's referred to as witnesses. All right, so we are dealing with men that it's not just judgment. A lot of people seem to miss that when I was reading about it, that they were just there for judgment. They're not there for just judgment. They're witnesses. They are there for the purpose of the gospel. It's still God's mercy that you see this, that He's allowing to take place what it is with these two, because they are presenting the gospel. It's when their testimony is finished. They will be proclaiming the gospel based on how it's given here, just like the 144,000. Matter of fact, many believe, and I can see the reasoning behind it, that the 144,000 Jewish converts, that they're a result of the ministry of these two men. And a lot, I think there's good argument because of that. I think there's also, were they killed, that these two men could be very instrumental in the fact that Israel now does return to the Messiah by the end of the tribulation time. They realize Christ is the Messiah. And I think these two men are key to that. Remember, God's not done with Israel. You have a false doctrine that's getting more and more popular, even among Baptists right now, because there's one guy who simply shouts it loud enough in Arizona that people believe replacement theology. Which means that the church has replaced Israel. The church has never replaced Israel. It goes against so many scriptures, it's incredible. The promises of Israel have never transferred to us. And you say, well, that doctrine doesn't matter. Oh, yes, it does. Do you understand that a lot of the evils of Catholicism are based on that ideal? A lot of the justifications that come from replacement theology have led to a lot of horrible things that have taken place. Israel is Israel. The local churches are local churches. Look at this in Romans chapter 11, verse 25. And again, local churches are already going by this time. Now look at this, verse 25 and 26. I want to give you some verses so you're not caught up with replacement theology, because it's growing. Again, I got a phone call from a guy that was going to be moving up here from Texas. And he said he had several questions for me. And as he was going through his questions, all of a sudden it clicked. He has been YouTubing the guy that's in Arizona. I knew it. I began to recognize a little bit with some of the questions where he was going, so I was getting worried about that. And then when he asked about Israel, I knew. I didn't know. I said, wait, hold up. I said, do you listen to the preaching of this individual in Arizona? Oh, yes, I agree with him, probably 98%. I said, well, we are done here. He said, well, no, wait, what's wrong? And I said, no, I said, you have to understand, there's practically nothing that I agree on him with, especially when it comes to Israel. Look at Romans chapter 11 here. This is New Testament right now. All right. If anybody would be aware that God set aside Israel, is finished with them, that all the promises went to the local churches, it would be the Apostle Paul. Here's what he said about Israel. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, which is what's taking place. That blindness in part has happened to Israel until, in other words, there's an end to it. That until tells you that right there. Until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so, after that, what happens? All Israel shall be what? Saved. That's going to take place during the tribulation time, and I believe these two witnesses are a key to their conversion of that nation. Let's look at it even further. Look at Leviticus 26. Leviticus 26. Of course, really, I love the internet, what we can do with it. We use it greatly in ministry here. It draws people in. But at the same time, there's a lot of good Christians that are listening to stuff that is out there and not discerning it. You know, it's kind of like, I remember we had a preacher come through here for the old time. Remember we had a preacher? I'm not going to give the name, not because I'm afraid to, I just don't think there's wisdom in it right now. We had a preacher come through our church in the mid-90s that just simply shouted loud and hard, and people were attracted to that. They wanted to be identified with it. It wasn't so much the content, not necessarily the content was wrong, but I just remember thinking because of the nature of it, people wanted to be identified with it. And it was just, you know, and it was almost like people were scared not to be identified with it because of the nature of how it was presented. It's the same thing we're seeing happen in Arizona right now. But anyhow, Leviticus chapter 26 and verse 44, speaking of Israel. And yet for all that, when they be in the land of their enemies, I will not cast them away. Neither will I abhor them to destroy them utterly and to break my covenant with them, for I am the Lord their God. But I will, for their sakes, remember the covenant of their ancestors. Listen, verses like this are throughout where God recognizes they are going to sin. They are going to turn against me, but I'm not breaking the covenant. You look at Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah chapter 31. I got to get through this quickly. This is just a side note, but it's a good time to touch on it because I do believe the witnesses are key to the nation of Israel turning to Christ. Jeremiah chapter 31. I think this is it. Oh, yeah. This is it. Look at this. I need to go up any earlier. Verse 35. Thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for a light by day, and the ordinances of the moon and of the stars for a light by night, which divideth the sea and the waves, waves thereof roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances depart from before me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever. What's he saying there? He's saying, what I set in order in the universe is going to pass away before I forget about Israel. That's what he's saying. In other words, he's keeping the covenant that he made with them. He's not changing that. There was no replacement theology that took place when they denied Jesus Christ. That was prophesied. That wasn't a surprise. The Lord knew exactly what would happen from before the earth even existed. And he knew the blindness was in part for us. And he knew after that fullness of the Gentiles, until then, that blindness would be removed. And all Israel shall be saved. Now, granted, by this time, by the way, you can see there's not that many of them because of all the death that's taking place. We're probably 3.5 years in. Just by the amount who are killed in the earthquake, it lists a tenth part of the city and 7,000 dead. There's different calculations out there trying to figure out, okay, well, what would the population of Jerusalem be? It would not be that much, which is interesting. But anyhow, we're not going to go there tonight. So anyhow, their purpose, even though they're going to be wreaking havoc on earth with their judgments, their message, it's amazing. Think about this. They want them dead. Yet what the earth is failing to realize, the message of these two is exactly what they need. What they believe to be the problem is their solution. So then we see their persecution now back in Revelation chapter 11. Their persecution unto death. Finally, the day comes and the Lord allows them to be killed. It says this, and when they shall have finished their testimony, again, when God's will is done, when that's finished, after that, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. Now, several interesting things we need to take note of. Now, for the very first time in the book of Revelation, the beast is now mentioned. We have not come up upon that yet. It's the first time. It's going to be mentioned about 35 more times before we finish the book of Revelation. We're at the halfway point now. But about 35 more times it's going to come up. But we now have the very first mention of the beast. And we are dealing with the Antichrist. You're going to have your own little trinity there that he's trying to form between Satan himself and who is involved in this. We are dealing with Satan, but we're dealing with Satan now actually entering into the Antichrist himself on earth, who's going to be a man. And then you have the false prophet. So you have that sort of trinity coming together. But now, for the first time in Scripture, we're going to get more into this in chapter 13, we have the mention of the beast, and this is dealing with the death of the two witnesses. The Antichrist has always been on the scene. We've seen that from Revelation chapter 6. His power, his influence, and all that is present there is already taking place. And so, I'm going to deal with him a little bit more here about who the Antichrist is. And the beast coming out of, obviously, the bottomless pit here is referring to Satan and who's entering the Antichrist at this time. So, who is the Antichrist? It's amazing all the... You should just try and Google that. It's Barack Obama. It's George W. Bush. It goes on and on and on and on and on. I mean, there's book after book after book. I sat in a church service on deputation. My wife knows the exact church I'm probably going to right now. Small. I should have known. I still remember the phone call. It was just a random call. It was just a random cold call for me. I did not know the church at all. That was being out of Alaska when I did deputation. I hardly knew any pastors at all. So I called the church up. And he was questioning me. We're going back and forth, make sure we're right doctrinally. And he made a statement to me. I completely thought he was being sarcastic and joking. He wasn't. He said, do you know who Peter Ruckman is? I said, I do. He said, do you agree with him? I said, I don't. He said, well, why and how don't you agree with him? So I told him, I said, well, different things from I said, of course, I'm King James only, but I already covered that, but I do disagree with his position on the King James and why he's King James. I would hold to that. I disagree with, several things. How many times has he been married? I actually believe abortion is murder, on and on. And so he said, well, I can agree. I understand where you're coming from. He goes, well, just so you know, and this is where I thought he was kidding. I'm to the right of Peter Ruckman. I thought, oh, all right. I laughed it off. So I get there, very small. Handful of people, mostly family. That's a warning sign. It's always a warning sign when you see that. And so we're going to do double service that morning. Okay, no Sunday school, double service. I'm going to preach and he's going to preach right after me. I said, all right. And so we're starting off, just small group. There's probably 20 people in there. I'm walking to the pub. There's 20 people. Most of them are his family, and I'm not kidding. There might have been one or two weren't family. And he says to me, there's a gun in the pulpit. Use it if you need it. Okay. That's good to know. I'm used to guns. I'm in Alaska. All right. Half the church right now is armed. But that's just something's wrong with that right there. And so I preached and had a pretty good, even did a mini invitation after. Then he gets up and preaches. And he had a stack of books with him. I think the Bible might have been in there, but I'm not sure. Really. And I was like, wow, what's he doing? And anyhow, there is nothing biblical about his man. He preached why we didn't go to the moon for probably 30 minutes. I had to listen to that nonsense. We went to the moon. All right. But he preached 30 minutes on why we did not land on the moon, how it's all a conspiracy of NASA. And then he preached almost 2 hours, Mayor, to 30 minutes on why the president at the time was George W. Bush. He had convinced himself he was the Antichrist. He preached on it for probably 30 minutes, demonstrating how George W. Bush was the Antichrist, and he worships an owl god in Northern California, and we just don't know about it. Okay. Anyhow, clearly George W. Bush was not the Antichrist, as we can see now. All right. But No, he's a false prophet, brother. You don't know your Bible at all. I remember as a teenager, if you remember, Ronald Reagan was the false prophet. Do you remember why? Anybody remember why? Ronald Reagan was the Antichrist. Does anybody remember why? Ronald Wilson Reagan. Guess how many letters are in each of those? Six. That's sound doctrine right there. That's how you build a church right there. But that was actually taught. He's a world power. Ronald Wilson Reagan, 666. It's the mark of the beast. It's him. Everybody loves him. Wow. So anyhow, let's try and discuss a little bit of who he is. It's not Ronald Reagan. It wasn't George W. Bush. And then, of course, every other year, it's the Pope. It's the Pope. It's the Pope. It's the Pope. That's just a lot of anti-Catholic stuff because it certainly is an organization that is against the gospel. But that does not mean that the Pope is the Antichrist. It's incredibly doubtful because we know key things about the Antichrist in Scripture. He's going to be, let me touch on just some of those briefly. He's going to be very eloquent. He's going to be a political genius. This is all based in Scripture I'm giving you, Daniel 8:23. He will be, his intellect is going to be out. It's going to be incredible. He's going to be incredibly, incredibly smart man. He's going to be a genius in commerce, Daniel chapter 11, 43. He's going to be a genius at war. He's going to be, his ability to speak is just going to control people. And as I've already mentioned, also in Revelation chapter 17, he's going to be a genius in politics. He's going to try and mimic Christ as much as possible. We can see that by his actions. We know that Christ is God, and the Antichrist will claim to be God. That will take place. Christ did miracles. He is going to attempt to mimic such miracles that we're going to see. Christ is crowned with many crowns, it says in the Bible. He's going to be crowned with, I believe it's 10 crowns. He's going to appear to be resurrected and recovering from a deadly wound, just like Christ was resurrected. He's going to form, as I mentioned, his own trinity between the Antichrist, the false prophet, and Satan himself. And this is an individual that Satan does enter into himself. But anyhow, and of course here, he's going to gain a whole lot of popularity because he comes to power. He's already in power, but he makes war against the two, and the Lord allows him to be successful in killing the two witnesses. He takes them out. They are killed. And he's going to look like an incredible hero when he does it. People are going to be thinking, who can make war against the beast? He's the one who's been successful in taking those two men out. Now, the two men are killed in Jerusalem. I want to make a point here real quick. They're killed in Jerusalem, but referred to them by two other names. The city of Jerusalem, Sodom, and Egypt. That's interesting, isn't it? A city of perversion, and Egypt, which is always considered the world or taking God's people captive, the imagery that presents. So you have a perverted city that it refers to it as, and a city that represents everything against God, the world system, and the nation of Egypt. Yet Jerusalem was God's city. It was his, but it's called Sodom or Egypt here. And the point I want to make is more of a practical one in our own life. Listen, one thing Satan will try and do, he'll try and take the Jerusalem of your life and turn it into a Sodom or an Egypt. What is to represent the place of God, the peace of God in your life, he will do his best to destroy. To change what it is supposed to be, what is intended to be, to attack it. So that very thing becomes something of perversion in your life. It becomes worldly. Something that when the Lord looks at, it's just, that was supposed to be mine. You should protect your Jerusalem, that place that represents God in your life, that closeness. Protect it. So anyhow, they are destroyed in Jerusalem. They're killed in Jerusalem. And they leave their dead bodies in the street, which is, we actually seen that today. Remember that even in the Middle East uprisings with some of the world leaders that were actually taken out, a lot of times they actually, some of those were hidden from the media, but you can find some of the different clips were actually dragged around for days, the dead bodies. So it's nothing new what you're seeing here take place. I mean, these are two men the world wanted dead. So once they're taken out and dead, however that's going to take place through when the Antichrist makes war against them, their bodies are just left right there in the streets of Jerusalem. And the world throws a giant party when they're dead. It'll make Mardi Gras look like nothing. The whole world is going to be rejoicing when they see. Remember, because of internet and television and everything else, these are events that the world will witness. They're going to see this take place. And literally, these two men that have been, in the world's eyes, been the problem the whole time. They represent God. They had God's power. I have no doubt they're proclaiming the judgment says they're hitting what's coming. And now they're dead, finally. Divinely protected, no more. The Antichrist has succeeded. We got this. And a party erupts. They even mimic Christmas. They're exchanging gifts. Yay, they're dead. I mean, think of that. They're rejoicing and rejoicing over this. The world throws this giant party, exchanging gifts. They basically believe God has been defeated, which, of course, is not true. They believe the Antichrist has rescued them. And now, again, keep in mind, I mean, when this event takes place because of who these two men are, what they represent, all the world's going through, the coverage of this will be 24/7. 24/7. I mean, every program thing will be shut off. The only thing talked about is going to be the death of these two men. And the Antichrist is going to be, you know, he's the savior of the world now. He's the one who arranged for this to take place. However, this party is going to be very short-lived. Because after 3.5 days of them rejoicing, could you imagine all the cameras that are there? You know, you've seen those lines of media setting up for their little, you know, things going on. There's just going to be dozens and dozens, if not hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of cameras lined up, focused where those dead bodies are laying there in the street. Interviews going on and talking about what people saw and how glad they are that they're dead, and the world's finally through everything that's been going on for more than 3.5 years. It's finally over with now. That's what they're going to be thinking. It's over with. Oh, everything that's went on is finally done. And then after 3.5 days, live, all over the world, God gives life back to those bodies. Just think what that's going to... Just imagine that. Interviews going on from all different nations, all different tongues. And while they're talking, they get up. And the reaction's incredible because it makes perfect sense. Great fear. I just don't think we even have words to describe their fear when that happens. Great fear hits when they see them stand up. Could you just imagine those that are there present in Jerusalem celebrating and they stand up? I mean, it'd be incredible. Many people say, what a good time. We don't have them saying one more word. As far as we know, they never speak another word. You know, somebody said, why don't they preach now? Please understand this. It is not signs and wonders that cause people to believe. That's not what leads to salvation. It's the Holy Spirit working on a heart that leads to salvation. The reason why people don't come to Christ is not a lack of belief or faith. It's a love for darkness. It's not more signs and wonders that they need. Do you know all the signs and wonders that I need, that anybody needs? Just walk out at night and look at the stars. Look at creation. That's about the greatest sign and wonder that we have. The question is not one of belief in God. It's one of love for sin that prevents men from coming to Christ. Again, think of how you felt September 11, 2001 when you saw the planes hitting those towers. That sinking feeling of what's happening. And then multiply that by like 10,000. That's what the world's going to be feeling like when this hits. And it's interesting as we get into this, the lost world's reaction. Because once they're standing up and they see the life, the next thing that happens also would just cause, is this going to multiply the fear even more? They hear a great voice. The world hears it. Do you understand that? Saying, come up hither. They know that's the voice of God hitting. And then right before their eyes, this isn't the rapture where it's in a blink of an eye. They witness them go up in a cloud. They watch these two men taken right up into heaven, right before their eyes. And then at that moment, there's another event that takes place. Let's read about this here. Let's start in verse 11 and put this in context. And after 3.5 days, the Spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon all them which saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. And the same hour was there a great earthquake, and a tenth part of the city fell. And in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000. And the remnant were affrighted. Now get this. So everybody else who's alive, look what they did. And gave glory to the God of heaven. That's interesting. So you have them ascend up to heaven. The world is literally in a state of shock right now, getting ready to go into panic. They know what that means. They didn't win. It's not over with. They ascend up in heaven, and at that same hour, a great earthquake hits, concentrating on Jerusalem. And it mentions a specific number that is killed, and there are different arguments made. I could never teach it dogmatically. I did find it interesting that it was targeted deaths by God of key structures in Jerusalem attacking the infrastructure of the Antichrist. And they used it by different words. They were trying to break down what was used there. It was an interesting thing. I can never teach it dogmatically, but I would say I found it interesting as I read it. And a tenth part of the city is destroyed. So a tenth part of the buildings are demolished. 7,000 are killed. Men are killed in that event. And the world sees all that just taking place within 60 minutes, counting the earthquake that hit. A great earthquake, like we've seen already in the past that we've dealt with at the sixth seal. And they know it's of God. They know it. But sad as it doesn't lead to repentance, of course. Many, it's impossible. Many, repentance is completely impossible, of course, at this point. We've already had multitudes come to know Christ. Again, the greatest number of those coming to know, the greatest revival the world will ever see in the history of the world is going to be during the tribulation time. But multitudes upon multitudes upon multitudes still will not repent, will not take place, even with all that they witnessed, but even with all those events, they know. In other words, glorifying God is, again, too often we look at it because of a lot of craziness that we see on television. I don't think we understand what glorifying God is about. It's not running up and down an aisle with your arms up shouting glory to God. All right? It's not. That's not it. It's not, you know, flipping out all over the place and wiggling on the floor that we see. Nor is it even our Baptist running aisles and throwing your suit coat and jumping in a baptistry. That's not glorifying God. To try and make a comparison here, I'll go back to another message I went through the Gospel of John, preached through there. That was actually in New Guinea. When I got into John chapter 11 with Lazarus. Remember when Lazarus was raised from the dead and he walked out? It dealt with God getting glory. He got glory when everybody saw that power. And Lazarus walks out of the grave and all those attention focuses on Christ. At that moment, God was glorified. With the earthquake and the events that take place, we're talking about a world that's basically looking up to heaven knowing that was God. That was God. It was Him. Listen, these events are going to hit. They're going to hit. It's what the world is in store for, and yet we have the message of truth right now. And the thing to remember tonight on a very practical level is dealing with Jerusalem. How Jerusalem, the city of God, the city of peace, the capital of Israel, God's chosen people, the Lord calls Sodom and Egypt. And our own life, listen, we have that place of God in our life. Don't let that turn into a Sodom. Don't let that turn into an Egypt. Protect it. Protect it. With